1 Kings chapter 17. Last week we just got into the very first verse, really. Chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to move a little bit farther down the road, but last week we were introduced to Elijah. And we found out that Elijah was from a small town that we don't even know where it is today. We don't even know where that was. Like, nobody knows. It's such a small, insignificant town. Nobody knows where it was. It was a town called Tishbe. And so God sent this small town prophet to go to King Ahab in the northern kingdom of Israel. And King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were the worst king and queens in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. Worst ever. They had brought in the worship of Baal to Israel. They set up the places of worship to Baal. They led the people in worship to Baal. They had them worship Baal instead of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so what we noticed last week was that the gap between God and his people was at its widest. And so God sends this guy Elijah from a small town that we don't even know where it is, and he is the one that was going to stand in the gap between God and his people. And he was going to lead them back to God, show them God, lead them to God. And this is what God is looking for today. People who will stand in the gap for him. That's what he's looking for. People will say, you know, the gap between people and God is at a wide spot, and we need to stand there and show people who God is and lead people to God. And so, if you remember, we noticed last week that Baal, the god that they brought in to worship into Israel, was considered to be the god of rain. And so Elijah tells King Ahab, he comes and he stands before the king and he says, guess what, Ahab? It is not going to rain for years, the next few years, until I pray, unless I pray, and then only God Jehovah, not Baal, will bring the rain. And so Elijah was sent by God to show the people of Israel that God was the one true God, not this god Baal that they're worshiping. And if Baal is God, if that's who they want to worship to, well then pray to this god Baal, who is supposed to be the god of rain, and get the rain to come. See if it'll rain. And so this is how God chose to show himself to the people of Israel. This is what he did. And as I sit, you know, as I sat and thought about this week, I think, you know, wouldn't it have been easier if God would have just said, you know what, let's just simply wipe out Ahab and Jezebel, and then I'm going to put in place a godly king and queen, and then that will lead the people back to me. Like, if I was advising Elijah, that's probably what I would have told him to pray for. Don't pray that it won't rain. Pray that we get a new a godly king and queen in at this point. Because a drought, that's a painful thing, right? We kind of understand that here. But no rain for 3.5 years, that's horrible. That's devastating. We're talking about children dying. We're talking about disease running rampant. We're talking about people everywhere, everybody being affected by this in a terrible, horrible way. So this wasn't just an Ahab and Jezebel problem, but it's an everyone problem in the kingdom of Israel. And the thing is, God has always allowed evil to exist right alongside good. And he's worked out his purposes in spite of the existence of evil. He works in the midst of it. And in the midst of this terrible circumstances that they're going to face with 3.5 years without rain, this is where God is going to prove himself most effective to the people here in the world. And through Elijah's pain and suffering, God is going to prove himself to Elijah, and he's going to prepare Elijah for something even greater down the road. He's saying, you've got to be ready, because I've got something even bigger than you standing in front of the king and saying it's not going to rain. I got something even greater for you. Now, my junior year in high school, I'd been playing basketball since sixth grade, and we got a new basketball coach. And we thought of him, we heard about this guy, we knew a little bit about him, but not much. We knew he'd coached some small college and some other high school things, and we just considered him like the scary Coach Heineman. Like, every thought of him, we were afraid of this guy. Like, what's he going to do? Because he was different from all of the other coaches that we'd ever had before him. most of our coaches that we had, we were in a small school, so you kind of got what you got in a small school. Sometimes you got coaches who didn't really know how to coach the game of basketball, or didn't really know how to coach at all, or really didn't know how to be a leader. And so you might get a little bit of idea of playing the game of basketball, but you really don't, or you get somebody that's not a very good leader and lets the kids just kind of run rampant over him. And so we could kind of run our practices and our games any way we wanted to because we really didn't have a real coach or leader before him. But Coach Hyndman, he made us learn basketball drills. He made us run hard every single practice. I think the first couple of days I was close to throwing up, we ran so hard. He taught us all these different offensive plays and defensive plays. I mean, the book was like that thick of all the plays we had to memorize to play on the team. And then he made us skip the school skiing day. Like, our skiing day started in the afternoon and it went into the evening. It had nighttime skiing. And then we would miss one day of practice a week going to skiing. And he's like, no, you can't do that. We tested him on that. We went skiing one day. And everybody that went skiing on the basketball team was benched the next game. We had to watch it from the stands and watch our team get beat up because only half the team was there. And so he cut us down to size so that we wouldn't have individual pride. And once we lost our pride, we could actually work together as a team. And because of this, at first, we really didn't like him. And then we learned to listen. And he started to teach us how to really play the game of basketball and how to win at playing the game of basketball. At first, we weren't very good, and we started to get better and better and better. All the while, we got in shape, and we really became a real team. But he had to cut the pride out of us at first. And this is similar to what God is going to do here with Elijah. After he goes and gives this message to the king, God has to cut Elijah down to size so that he can really use him. You think, well, he's not already used him? Well, yeah, he has, but he's going to use him for even greater ways if you know the story, right? And so God cuts him down to size. He sends him from the king's presence, and he tells him that at that point, now I want you to go to the Cherith Brook or to the Cherith Ravine, depending on your translation. It's the same place. And this is where Elijah is going to be trained by God to trust God so that he could win the battle against the enemy. So let's read that. We'll start back, 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll go back to verse 1. We looked at that last week. We'll start from there today. Now it says there in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith. This is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so this is what God where God has him go. And so what does he do here? How did God train Elijah? Whoops. Sorry about that. Well, first off, God gives him this unexpected command, a command that I don't think Elijah knew was coming, or even thought about. God tells him there, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself. Elijah, this small town prophet from nowhere, we don't know where it is, he stands before the king of Israel and his wife Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel really is the one who has the power behind the throne. She's really the one in charge of all of this. And she was the one who wanted to kill all the prophets of Jehovah God. In chapter 18, verse 4, it tells us Jezebel cut off all the prophets of the Lord. Like, she went and wiped them out. And so Elijah comes to them, and he tells them that there's going to be a famine in Israel for years because there's not going to be any rain. And he says that the Lord God of Israel is the one who is going to be doing this. And Elijah was telling them that God is the most important person in the land. Not you, Ahab, not you, Jezebel, and certainly not Baal, who you're worshiping, who's supposed to be the God of rain. None of you are. Once he gives this word to the king and queen, God says, all right, now you got to go, and you're going to go hide. And this makes me think of the time when God told Abraham to take his only son up to the mountain to sacrifice him. And his son here, who God called him to go up to the mountain and sacrifice, was supposed to be, this was the promised child, right? The one that was not going to be the start of a big family, but it was the start of a generation of people, a whole nation of people that God was going to build from. And God says, go, Abraham, and kill him, sacrifice him. And Abraham must have been shocked by God's command to him, right? It just didn't seem like this is the way it should go. It just doesn't make sense at all. But Abraham was obedient, and when Abraham brought Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed, God said, hold on, and he left the ram there instead to sacrifice. Didn't make sense at first, but God was teaching him something. And for Elijah to say that this was a surprise is an understatement, right? So in our passage here in chapter 17, Elijah goes in the boldness of the Lord. He stands before the king with this proclamation of faith, and now God commands him to go and hide. And I realize that Elijah needs to be protected, right? I know that when the drought begins to get really severe, that Ahab's going to be coming looking for Elijah to either wipe him out or get him to stop this from not having any rain. But I also know that God could have protected Elijah no matter what without him hiding. And it just seems logical in the midst of this long drought that Elijah should still be in the king's presence declaring the power of God, right? Like, God is the one in charge of this, not you, not Baal. Well, I think that's human logic. That's my logic. And I can imagine that Elijah probably wanted to go to all of the towns and cities in Israel and say, hey, you know what? Guess what? This is a warning here. There's not going to be any rain. God's not going to send it. And so what God's doing is he's trying to get you to come back to him. So listen to the word of God. There's going to be this lengthy and devastating drought. But God's plan was different than mine, and it was full of surprise, and it's full of mystery. And what God commands Elijah to do is to hide so that he can prove himself to Elijah. He's going to say, I'm going to show you who I really am, Elijah, and you got to go, and you got to be in this spot all by yourself to learn it. And so he's sending him into a time of training. It's to go and to hide for Elijah isn't exactly a vacation. Actually, looking at the character of Elijah that we read about here in the Bible, this is anything but a vacation. This is the last thing he probably wanted to do with his life, to go and hide. But God has this plan to show the Israelites that he's real, that he's the only God, that he's the one true God. And he also had things that he wanted to accomplish deep within Elijah's character to train him, to develop him. See, he was preparing Elijah for what's going to happen in the future in his life, things that would probably destroy him if God hadn't prepared him first. And so he's being prepared for a greater mission, something greater than what he's got going on right now, what he could handle right now. And so Elijah had to be humbled, and he had to learn to trust God for everything. A.W. Tozer says, he used to say this, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. That's tough, right? We don't like to say that, or we don't even like to think that. But look at the people who God uses in the Bible. They were people who had gone through great hurts and great troubles, but God used them in amazing, amazing ways. I mean, just think, we'll give you one example this morning. Think of Joseph. Joseph was thrown into the Egyptian dungeon because he was falsely accused and judged. And during that time, it was extremely painful years of prison for him in this dungeon. And did this mean that God didn't love Joseph? Did this mean that God had forgotten Joseph? Did this mean that God wasn't pleased with him and what he was doing? No, actually, in fact, God was well pleased with Joseph, but Joseph had some great things of value that he had to learn while he was in that dungeon of solitude, that God had to teach him so that God could use him in greater ways down the road. And when he finally did come out of that dungeon, he was the man that God could use in amazing ways. And that's just one example of how God works this way. God allows those things sometimes. And to change gears really quickly here this morning, just briefly, I want us to look at something here. Because often in the Old Testament, the names of places would have symbolic meanings. And so God sends Elijah to this Cherith Brook, the Brook Cherith. I guess I don't have that one in here, sorry. The word Cherith means cutting, to cut, or to cut off, or to cut down. That's what the word Cherith means. It's a place of cutting. And so here at the Cherith Brook, Elijah would be cut off from his regular activities. He'd be away from his friends and his family. He'd also be cut down to size while he's at the Cherith Brook. And then the Lord would be able to use him to teach him, to trust him, and to follow him for every single thing he needs in his life. Just trust him. And so we see that this happens here in his life because at the beginning of chapter, he's Elijah the Tishbite, right? If you look down at verse 24 of chapter 17, you find out that he's called the man of God. So somewhere in between when he stands before the king and then spending time at this Cherith Brook, he becomes the man of God. God did something in him during that time to change him. And this is his time of being coached by God, just like we were coached by our basketball coach, our team was, and we learned to play it the right way. We had to be cut down to size. And so for Elijah, instead of telling the nation about this coming drought and what was going to happen, and that God was in control of all of this, not Baal, what God does is he sends him away to hide. And Elijah was to go, he was to conceal himself, he was to get away from his very public position of being in the king's face. And this is hard to do if you like to be up front, if you like to be the one there leading. But God had a purpose in all of this. God was doing something. He was protecting Elijah and Ahab, and he was sending him into a time of training. And what God does is, he does this sometimes in our own lives. And it's usually the same reason why. He wants to train us. He wants to prepare us for how he wants to use us. The next way, as you see up here, is the way God trained Elijah was unexpected provisions. The scripture tells us there, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now the trials and the tests and the hardships that we go through are never announced ahead of time, are they? Like we don't normally get a forewarning when we're going to go through a hard time. But like, wouldn't it be great if God gave us a little forewarning before those times hit us? That way we could kind of brace ourselves for what was going to happen when the hard times hit. We could kind of get ourselves mentally prepared for it. Well, Elijah doesn't get any of that prior notice to this, right? He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He just sent to the brook to be alone. That's where God says, go. And the first thing that God does is he sends Elijah as he tells him how he's going to provide for him. He's like, don't worry, you're going to be taken care of. The ravens were going to be God's delivery truck for him. Elijah was provided a brook for water, and then the ravens were going to come and bring him food twice a day, it sounds like. I mean, that's really amazing. God took care of him this way. And so God provided for Elijah's physical welfare during this time of isolation. But not just his physical welfare, God provides for his spiritual welfare too. God knew that Elijah needed some quietness and loneliness, that was essential for him to be trained by God. God knew he needed that. And so God was taking him away from the forefront and in the face of the king and getting him to a place where he could only hear God's voice, that he could be trained and taught and spoken to by God. And the word of the Lord always accompanies the will of the Lord. This is what happened. God was very specific in how he would provide for him. It wasn't up to Elijah to go out and try to forage some berries and things like that for him so he could have food to eat. God told Elijah, guess what? You're just going to sit right there and you can drink from the water, and then the birds, the ravens, they're going to come and they're going to bring you food. Just stay put for now and I will take care of you. And so God is showing himself. He's providing himself to Elijah. He's preparing Elijah for greater things to come and how he's going to show God to the people of Israel. Now I will never find God's will for our lives out in the world. The only way that we are going to know God's will for our lives is through His Word and as He speaks to us. And so where is God's perfect will for Elijah right now? What does God have for him? What's the perfect thing for Elijah? Well, it's not to be at home. It's not to be in some comfortable hotel room, but it was in isolation. He was to be by himself. Elijah didn't have a TV or a smartphone to kind of keep up with all the news that was happening in Samaria. He had to, so we need to realize here that he has no one to fellowship with except for God alone. That's it. God is his only person there with him. And so he's alone, and this is God's perfect will for Elijah at this moment. And so from time to time, God will lead us to places we don't necessarily want to go. But the great thing is that once we get there, we realize this is actually the best place for us. This is exactly what I needed in my life in this moment right now. Maybe most of us or a few of us can testify to that. God has brought us to places I didn't really want to be there at that moment, but God did something in my life and it was the best place for me. During this drought, lots of people, most about everybody, was running out of water. But Elijah, he's got plenty. He's got this brook right here. Other people were starving, and he's getting food delivered to him by ravens. Now, would Elijah have learned so much about God's faithfulness if Elijah hadn't been there, if he'd stayed at home? I don't think so. And so God is teaching him something here. The next way that God teaches him and trains him, well, we flew right by it, is it's an unexpected procedure that we see here that God wants to do. And so what happens is, and we see it in the verse there, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. God told him to go, and he did it. These are two, there's two very important phrases, statements there in verse 5. He said, it says there, he did what the Lord told him to do, and he lived there. He lived there. This wasn't going to be just some camping weekend away, like we got a bunch of people today out camping for the weekend, right? That's not what's going to be. That wasn't what this was, right? It wasn't even just a month-long backpacking trip. You get away for a month and you go on this trip. That's not what this, if that's what it was, he could have prepared himself for this, knowing that soon I'll be back around people. Just going to be a short time, I'll be away. Elijah was going into the wilderness all by himself for an extended amount of time. Most Bible scholars think that he was out there for one whole year, all by himself with God. He was out there for a year. And so Elijah was out there for a whole year, all by himself, and the only person he could talk to was God. But that's what Elijah did without a moment's hesitation. He went and did it. He lived out there. He didn't get up and leave after a couple of days or a month and think, I'm done with this. He went and he did it just as God told him to do. And sometimes God brings us into times of isolation to make us more like him, to help us trust him more in our lives. These are those in the middle moments of life, right? Like we talked about when we went through Joshua just before this series, where we have those in the middle moments where we're not there yet. That's what this is for him. And you may be in a time like this right now in your life, and it seems so hard for you because it just seems like there's no one around you to help you or to talk to you or to get you through this. But what you need to know is that God is there to train you in those moments. He wants to make you more like him. He wants to prepare you for how he wants to be able to stand in the gap for our world today. He's there to train you. And what happens is many people find themselves in the middle of God's will for their lives, which is out of their comfort zone, and they don't want to stay there. They want to get up and get out of that moment. Can't handle that moment. But these are Cherith Brook places. They are cutting places in life. And this is where God takes our life and he cuts away the parts of us that drain away our spiritual life and produce nothing in us. God says, this thing's draining you from me and knowing me, and this thing's not producing anything good in your life. I want to cut that out so that you can really produce fruit. In fact, Jesus says in John 15:2, you see it up on the screen, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, God's will for our lives is that we would be more fruitful. more and more fruitful. So he takes the spiritual dead parts in our lives that are draining us spiritually, they're taking the vitality away from us spiritually, and he cuts those off, so all that's left is there is for us to produce a great spiritual life. But you know what? This is a painful place to be. It's where God cuts away at us. And many times we leave this place too early and we don't allow God to finish the work that he wants to do in our lives. We go back to our places of comfort and we turn back to our old way of living and we turn maybe even sometimes away from God. Like, God, I can't handle that anymore. And we don't know we're almost done and that God's going to do something great in us and we're going to be able to produce such great things in our lives because he's working in our lives. See, God's provisions are always what's best for us. Can you imagine how incredible this must have been for Elijah, like being there and all of this happening, food in the morning delivered to him. Later in the day at some point, another bit of food was delivered to him. It'd be just dropped off for him to eat. In addition to all the food, Elijah's got this brook that he can drink from any time that he wants to. Even in the midst of this isolation, when he's all by himself, God is showing himself to Elijah. He's showing who he is. And then, how did God train Elijah? We need to know that even when everything is drying up, God is still in control. He's still in control. It says there in chapter 17 that after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The promise brook that was for Elijah to drink from, to survive, it dries up. It's gone, right? Have you ever seen a brook dry up? It's kind of nasty, right? Like it dries up and it holds little puddles of water here and there. It isn't pleasant, right? Because it's, it's like a mud hole. It's not really clean water to drink from. And so I can just imagine Elijah going from one little hole to another, trying to find some sort of clean water to drink, to stay hydrated. But even in the midst of isolation, Elijah has seen God's blessings, but now the water that was once so plentiful, it's gone. It's dried up. Can you imagine what Elijah must be thinking now? Man, I've been out here all alone for a whole year now with no one to talk to, and now all the water's gone. What could happen next? What's going on here? God, do you even care about me anymore? Have you forgotten me? And I think every single one of us have had those dried up brook experiences in our lives. When things were running really smoothly and God's blessings seemed to be pouring out upon us, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. They're not there anymore. And then we begin to question what's happening in our lives. And there are times where we even begin to question God. God, are you there? God, what happened? Do you even notice I'm here anymore? Times when we couldn't see God clearly in our lives. Times when we felt like God wasn't hearing our prayers. The brook dried up. And our human feelings tell us that when a faithful God provides water, he should never take it away. That just wouldn't be fair. Can't take that away from me. Once God provides, say, a new car for me, he can never take that away. Once he gives us some growth and delight in ministry, he has no right to come in and say, well, all right, slow down a little bit. There's no more need to grow larger. I'm going to take you deeper. Things like that. And you see, when we hit a tough spot in our lives, our tendency is to feel abandoned by God. To become even resentful, to think that God has forgotten us. You know what, though? The very opposite of that is true. God hasn't forgotten us, but we're actually more than ever in God's great concern. We're objects of his great concern. But remember, right? This is God's perfect plan for Elijah. This right here. The brook being dried up even is part of God's perfect plan for him. And even when it looks like everything is falling apart, God is still in control. When we go through these times, we have to remember others have gone through these same kind of experiences. Maybe not the exact same thing, but they've gone through similar things. And they know, they've probably felt the same way we have at those moments. We can find strength in that. We can find encouragement from other people. We can encourage others when they go through it. We see this in Isaiah 49. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." See, God may come and he may strip us of the things that hinder us spiritually. He may take away from us at times friends, our secure lifestyle, our comfortable life. He will strip us sometimes of our pride and lay a foundation for us for trusting in him in our lives and loyalty to him. But in the midst of all of that, we are always before him. He always sees us. He has not abandoned us. He's not just ignoring your prayers. See, here it says that God has us tattooed into his hands. We are never away from him in his sight. See, a tattoo can't come off when it's washed, when it's scrubbed, when it's scraped, when it's brushed, or any of those kind of things. And when we go through times in our lives when it feels like we're being beaten and scraped, we are still in God's hands. He's there working in that situation, taking care of us, teaching us things that we need to know in our lives. So what do we need to know when our brook dries up? First, our circumstances are in God's hands. Our circumstances are in God's hands. Many times, for us to make a change in our lives that we need to make, we first have to lose something of value. That happens. How many of us have been driven by troubles that have happened in our lives to be a better spouse or to do something better with our lives, right? Like that motivated us. We got hit hard with something, something that was painful, something that hurt really bad, and that motivated us to be better in our lives, to bring forth better fruit out of our lives, right? And we find that the best thing that ever happened to us was losing something important because it actually made us a better person. So when God directs our lives, he provides for us. He doesn't abandon us. He directs us. He provides for us. This is what sustained Elijah during this time of training at the brook. God will always provide for us when he leads us into something new. He is not going to abandon us. Second, nothing comes our way in which God doesn't first approve of. Okay? He knows. He's allowing this to happen. We have to learn to trust God one day at a time. We have to. And this has to be done mentally. We have to take everything one step at a time. God never told Elijah the second step in the plan here, right? Not until he took the first step, he didn't. His first step was go to King Ahab and King Jezebel, or Queen Jezebel, and speak to them, right? And then once he did that, God gave him the next command, which was to go to the Cherith Brook. And so Elijah took things one thing at a time, one day at a time. And we must take everything one day at a time. God is going to provide for us in these times. God provided for Elijah every step of the way. Even when the brook dried up, God, we're going to see this next week, okay? How God continued to provide for Elijah even after the brook dried up. He took care of him. And so God takes Elijah through all of these things to train him. That's how God works in our lives. And so we have to trust him. And then third, no trial is approved unless God knows it's best thing for us spiritually. We need to understand this. God's not out there just trying to mess with us. Life's not just happening to us randomly. God is allowing things in our lives to train us spiritually to become more like Jesus in our actual lives. And so a dried brook is often a sign of God's pleasure, not his disappointment in your life. Let me say that again. A dried brook is often a sign of God's pleasure, not disappointment in your life. I think that's incredible, right? Have you ever thought of it that way? This thing dried up. Things were going so well, and now it's gone. God must be so angry with me. No, that's not what's happening here. It's his acceptance of us, not his judgment. God is working on us so that we can become the people of God that we are meant to be in our lives, that we can show the world who he really is, that we can bring God glory with our lives. And so God is working for that to happen. And so we can become all that we know God wants us to be. So we can show the world who God is in such a deep and personal way, not in such a shallow way, but a real powerful way. And people will be able to, he's making us into a people who will be able to stand in the gap to show the world who God is. And the reason that we go through these times is because God is preparing us for the future. He's getting us ready for something greater in our lives. These times aren't necessarily fun. They may not even be fun at all. They aren't easy times. But remember, they have a purpose. There's a reason behind it. During these times, we have to overcome our pride. We have to overcome our fear and our resentment and the wrong habits that we have in our lives that are keeping us from being who God wants us to be. And as we do this, we are becoming the people of God, ready to do whatever it is that he has for us, to lead us. God has designed for every single one of us to go through these times in our lives so that we can become who he wants us to be, so that we'll be ready to do what God has called us to do in our lives. This is how he works. Would you bow your heads this morning? Maybe today, your brook has dried up. Maybe today you're in that time where you just feel all alone. You're not sure if God's even hearing your prayers, what he's doing in your life right now. You need to know today, if that's you, that God loves you and that you are ever present before him. He knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. Today, as we close, if you are going through those moments in your life, will you make this your prayer today and say, God, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, whatever you're cutting out to make me more like you, Lord Jesus, go ahead and do it. However long it takes, will you just do it so I can become more like you, God? That I could get rid of my pride and my fear and my resentment and my doubts. And I can trust you. And if you're not going through this in your life right now, and you know that somebody is around you, would you be an encourager for them? Tell them, don't give up. Keep trusting God right now. Know that he's working something good in your life. Even through the hurts and pains, he's working something good in you. And know that God may bring you into a time like that at some point. So as we close here, really what we want to do is we want to say, God, I'm surrendering all of me to you. Here I am. Take me. I want to show the world your glory. I want to show the world who you are, Lord. I want people to see who you really are through my life. Would you pray that prayer as we close this morning, as the musician close us here this morning?